2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're picking it up where we left off. We got through the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians in which the Apostle Paul was dealing with the issue of giving. And he continues that theme somewhat. Well, not somewhat. He continues that theme here in this section of the chapter. And he says in verse 16, "I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. And we are sending along with him the brother," doesn't say who he is, "who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel." This brother is an unnamed brother. We don't know exactly who it was. There have been a lot of guesses, but in the final analysis, that's pretty much all they are, is guesses. And he tells us, what is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. Let me just kind of explain here. The Corinthians had determined in their hearts they were going to put together an offering for the poor. And usually those offerings went to Jerusalem because of the famine that had been in Jerusalem. And so since the believers there in Corinth had made an expression of a desire to do that offering, and Paul had been telling the Macedonian churches, these guys are doing this, and we're going to swing down and pick up their offering before we head back, deliver it. Paul says, he's telling the Corinthians right here basically that Titus is going to come before we come to get the offering. But Titus is coming with a couple of brothers to help you finish the preparations to get that offering ready. That's what's going on here. And so he says in verse 20 that we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. And that's why these other people were coming along and they had planned to go to Corinth, pick up this gift that the Corinthians were going to give to the poor, and they were going to help kind of carry it along. And the reason this was done was for accountability. So there was no way to, you know, transfer funds back in those days or do an electronic transfer. We are dealing here with, you know, the goods that these people had put together, money, maybe some other goods that they would take to Jerusalem and so forth. And it would be, well, I'm sure it happened at times, you know, that people would kind of dip into it, you know, when goods and services made their way from one people group to another people group. But in the church, Paul says, in the church, he says, we are taking pains to make sure that we administrate this in a way that is honoring to the Lord and so on and so on. And so they would select these men to be trustees, to use a term that we might understand, to come along and to do that and so forth. And I think that this statement here by the Apostle Paul is a good statement for us as the church today. And by the way, who's the church? You are. We are. We are the church. We got to be careful. This building isn't the church. This is just a building. You are the church. We are the church. So as the church, it's important for us, I think, according to this verse, to take pains to do things in such a way that we do them right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. And this, I can tell you that this scripture has motivated us over the years to attempt here at even at Calvary Chapel to be clearer and more accountable in the way that we deal with the Lord's money and so forth. We have, in addition to my pastoral staff, we have a couple of men here at Calvary Chapel who serve as elders. And I'm speaking of Evan Smith and Ian Fisher. They're both here in the service with us this morning. And these men as elders have an additional responsibility to oversee all of the ministries here at Calvary Chapel, including also the expenditures of the Lord's money. And so these men receive weekly bookkeeping reports, and we're always trying to make those clearer and better and so forth for these guys. And they are responsible, and it blesses me that they care about this job. They really do. They very much care about it, and they hold us accountable and hold us to a place where We are more conscientious about how the money is spent around here and so forth because of these two men. And beyond that, you know, once a year we have a meeting which, frankly, could be better well attended. But we have a meeting that where we kind of do our year in review. It's usually in January or early February of the new year. And it looks back at the year that has just passed. And we go through and we account for every single penny that the Lord has brought into this fellowship and how we have spent it. So, and you know, and that's a few weeks of work for those who are involved in bookkeeping. And why do we do all that? Because we want to take pains to do what is right. Not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. And I will add something that we are not required by law to do that. We do it because it is something we want to do in order to be accountable to the body of Christ and to lay those things out in front of you and so forth. And so this scripture here, in particularly in verse 21 and so forth, is a scripture that I think ought to guide, you know, the body of Christ related to how we do things financially. He says in verse 22, in addition, we are sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous. And now even more so because of his great confidence in you. And apparently this is a second unnamed brother who is accompanying them. And then he says, as for Titus, he is my fellow partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the churches. And the Greek word there is literally apostles. And that's what the word apostle means. One sent forth as a representative. Okay. And he says they are an honor to Christ. Therefore, he tells the Corinthians, show these men the proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. Chapter 9. Now, he says, there's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. And when he refers to the service of the saints, he's talking about the giving of a gift to the poor, probably again in Jerusalem. For I know your eagerness to help. And I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. For if the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. So Paul, again, is telling them how he's going to send these men along to help them finish the preparations for the gift. But now he begins to get into some very important spiritual principles about the issue of giving and receiving. And it says in verse 6, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, and to sow, of course, is to plant, will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, stop there for a minute, if you would. This is basically the principle of sowing and reaping, which has two illustrations that go along with it, sowing and reaping. Paul's talking about one, but there's another one as well. There's the issue, frankly, of whatever you sow, so also shall you reap. If you are the kind of person who has sown or planted seeds, if you will, of kindness and acceptance and patience and grace, then you can expect to receive those things in return. This spiritual principle is as rock solid as gravity. And this is a law that God has established in the universe that is just as important as any other law. What you sow, that will you reap. And of course, the converse is also true. If you have sown seeds of bitterness, criticism, harshness, anger, and so forth, you will reap that same thing in return. Kind of makes me wonder sometimes if the candidates at election time keep this in mind. You know, when they start slinging mud. Because, you know, if you sling mud, you're going to get mud back. That's, again, this is something God has established as a guideline of life that we have to reckon ourselves to and understand that what we sow, we will reap. So, you know, in to use the metaphor of sowing and reaping, if you go out and sow corn in your field, don't expect wheat to come up. By the same token, you know, if you sow thorns and thistles, don't expect corn to come up, because you're going to get weeds and so forth. So, you know, it's pretty basic, although I think we don't keep it in mind perhaps enough. Paul here is speaking of another aspect of this sowing and reaping guideline, or sowing and reaping law, if you will. And this has to do with measurement. And so he, again, using the principles and the metaphors of planting and harvesting, he says that if we are generous in the way that we give, then we can literally have an expectation. And I'll talk more about this in a minute, because I know this makes some people uncomfortable. But there can be an expectation of generosity coming back toward us and so forth. But again, this has to do with measurement, you know, and so forth. This is one of those principles in the Word of God that is all over the Scriptures. You can find it in several different places in the Word of God. And I've always noticed something, and that is that when God wants to say something to us, He'll repeat it. Have you noticed that too? I see it scripturally. I've seen it in my own life. In fact, I got a call from my oldest son, who is, you know, in his second year of Bible college this year, and we were talking on the phone. Isn't it great when your kids leave home and then you talk to them? You really talk to them. Isn't it interesting? You know, when you're living in the same house with them, you pass them and you have these little snippets of conversation. But when they go away, you start spending an hour and a half on the phone at a time with your kids. It's kind of fun. You know, I like they go away because we can kind of talk. It's weird. But anyway, and Aaron's that way. He never has time to talk until he goes away. And then he'll call me up and he'll want, and boy, he gets excited. He gets a gab on, and he just wants to keep. Good thing we have unlimited minutes on our cell phones between our phones. But anyway, he was telling me just something. He said, "You know, Dad, God really confirmed something that I've been praying about for a while." And I said, "Really? How did He do that?" He says, "Well, God brought three people into my life just in this last week who gave me the exact same advice about a particular situation that I was in." And he said it was almost word for word. You would have thought they talked to each other, you know. And he said not only that, but they went a step beyond and gave me another piece of advice that I wasn't even really thinking about. And all three of them did the same thing. And I said, "Well, I told him, Aaron, I've noticed both in the Scripture and in my own personal experience that when God wants to get my attention on something, He repeats it. And He has no problem repeating it." And so I said, "You know, you probably better listen to that." Yeah. So, guess what? He repeats things in the Word for us. I have some scriptures I'm going to share with you, and I'm going to pop them up on the wall here so that we don't have to turn to all of these here this morning, but several of them are in the book of Proverbs. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 3, and it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Now, I understand that this promise was given within the context of the Old Covenant, which was more of a material sort of a covenant. But I believe that the principle of honoring the Lord with your wealth and honoring the Lord in such a way that we're even willing to not hold on, and we talked about that last week, but to be able to release that when the Lord so leads, God gives a promise in this particular passage that there will be an overflowing abundance in our lives. And I'm not talking just about money. In fact, it may not even be specifically money. If anybody has ever told you, if you do this, God's gonna do this, Well, I think they've been a little presumptuous. I will say this. God takes care of His kids. I believe that. And I believe that abundance comes in a lot of different shapes and forms. And abundance may not be physical or material or financial, but it will be abundance nonetheless, if we are free to honor the Lord with the things that He has given to us. Another scripture, Proverbs chapter 11. It says, "One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. I want you to remember something about the Proverbs, too. The Proverbs aren't necessarily always promises given by revelation as much as they are observations that are observed through wisdom. Solomon, in his wisdom, looked upon God's creation and wrote down the things that he observed. And he observed many of the promises of God that are just as observable as gravity. When I throw it up, it comes back down and so forth. And he observed here that there can be two men and one of them gives freely. In other words, the Lord gives him things and he just gives them to other people. And yet he always has an abundance. And then he observed another man who's kind of a miserly sort of an individual, doesn't really want to let people have what he has and so forth. You know, it's mine. I worked hard for this stuff here. And why should I be giving you my stuff? You know, when you're just out for a kind of freeload on people, and I've worked hard all my life. And so he's going to keep everything. But Solomon says, I've observed that a man like that can come to nothing. Even though he has sought to retain everything that he was given and so forth. And that's why he says, a generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Why? Because what a man sows, so also shall he reap, and according to how he has given, will he receive, and so forth. Here's another one, Proverbs chapter 19. It says, he who is kind to the poor, look at this, lends to the Lord. And he will be, and he will reward him for what he has done. Now this is an interesting statement, interesting promise, that to actually lend to the poor is to lend to God. Now, do we see that elsewhere in the Scripture? Sure we do. Remember Jesus said that whatever you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do unto me. You do. He says, so even giving something as small and seemingly insignificant as a cup of cold water, he says, that will be remembered. So it's like you're doing it unto the Lord. So you give to these people, and it's like you're giving to God. God is keeping track. He has this incredible spreadsheet, you know, in his presence. And he's keeping track of all this stuff, which is kind of fun. Well, kind of. Because, you know, you might also be carrying, on the debit side, I suppose. And then look at the next slide. It says that a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor, from Proverbs chapter 22. Yeah. So the blessing that comes because you have been a blessing to others. And then we have this principle from Luke chapter 6 taught by Jesus. And it says, give and it will be given to you. But how? How's that going to work? Look at this. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. You know what I think of when I hear this scripture? I think of putting leaves into one of those big, hefty trash can bags in the fall. You know, when you're picking up leaves off your yard, raking them up, and you're putting them in those big sacks, and you stick them in there, and then you go to shake it around, you push it down, stick your foot in there, you know, and cram them in there a little bit farther. It's interesting because that's a picture of what Jesus is saying is part of the promise for those who give. He says, not only will you receive, but it will be a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. See, it's even running. You can't get the thing tied up. It's overflowing. And then he says this, and you'll notice I underline this on the scripture. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I've been painfully aware of measurements lately, ever since I went on a Weight Watchers with my wife. We measure out everything now. It is so boring. I long for the days when I can just get out a bowl of cereal in the box and go, put it in there to get the milk and pour it in there. But now I have to get out a cup measuring thing and I put it in, measure out a cup, and then you take the milk and you measure a cup of milk and put that in. Oh, well, you do it because it gets results. But it's a drag.
But I'm thinking about measuring things now, you know. And so God is asking us the question, with what are you using to measure out blessing and giving and so forth to other people? What are you using? Are you using one of those little teaspoon, half a teaspoon sorts of things? Or are you getting out one of those 50-gallon hefty bags? You know? Because he says in this passage that with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So not only the things that you sow, not only the things that you do and give to others, you can expect back, but with the measure that you have done those things and so forth. Now, as I'm sitting here sharing this, I'm conscious of the fact that there are some people who are uncomfortable with this teaching. And the reason they're uncomfortable is because it sounds like such a base motive for doing things. But I want you to know something. I'm not teaching you motive. I'm not suggesting that this be your motive for giving. Not at all. I am simply explaining that there is a spiritual principle that God has established in the universe called sowing and reaping. And it's something that he repeated throughout the scriptures innumerous times. And so if God gave it to us in his word, I assume he wants us to know about it. And so I share it from that standpoint. Now, if we're going to talk the specifics of motive, and that's the only reason that you're giving, then yeah, I would say that that probably is a bad motive. But not only that, but I think you're going to be disappointed. And I speak from personal experience. Because there was a time when, years ago, I was younger in the Lord, and there was a family in our fellowship that needed some help, and Sue and I decided that we were going to help them. And it was a financial gift and so forth, and we did that. And I had this expectation that just any day the dump truck was going to back up to my front door. I really did. And I was waiting, you know, and it took a long time. And the thing I learned about this, and it was an important lesson, is that, number one, I don't know the future. God does. And, you know, he never did back a dump truck up to my door. Never did. But I didn't know it at the time, but in the next year or so, Sue and I were going to go through a period of our lives that I would classify using one word, lean. It was a lean time for us. And it was one of those times where we weren't even making enough money to pay our bills. Can you relate? And during that season, and I don't even remember how long it went on, but during that season, God just took care of us. He just took, and I don't even know how. If you even ask me how, I don't know. It just happened. I mean, we weren't making enough money to pay our bills, and yet they got paid. And sometimes we'd go out to the mailbox and there'd be a check from someone and sometimes it was a person who didn't even know the Lord, who just said, I just felt led to give you this. I mean, it's never happened since, you know, so it's not like it's a regular sort of a thing. But the point is, God saw us through that period of time in our lives in an almost miraculous way. And so, no, there wasn't a dump truck, but there was this supernatural, unmistakable provision of the Lord that took place little by little, step by step, as we walked out our relationship with the Lord. And it was amazing. It was nothing short of amazing. And I believe in my heart that God was preparing us for that time of leanness by encouraging us or bringing this need in front of us when we had a time of abundance, so that we could be in a better position, preparedly speaking, for that time of leanness to receive the provision of the Lord during that time. And it is incredible. It really is. Look with me at verse 7. And this is another very, very important principle, truth, Whatever you want to say it regarding giving, it says in verse 7 that each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, this is important because this answers that first question that we get from many people. And we talked about this a little bit last week. How much should we give? How much should we give? Should we tithe, which is 10%? Should we give 10% of our income? Should we give 20%? Should we give... Should we give on the net or should we tithe on the gross? And on, you get all these questions, you know. Well, the scripture says here that each man should give what he's decided in his heart. Now, as I mentioned last week, sometimes we don't like this because we're not sure what's in our heart. Sometimes we give because we've just heard that you're supposed to give. That's what you do. But I think that the Lord really wants giving to be prompted by the heart. In fact, that's what the Greek in this literally says, as his heart, as he is prompted by his heart and so forth. So as the Lord prompts you specifically, that you are to give. But notice that it says not reluctantly and not under compulsion. So if you've been a reluctant giver and you really haven't wanted to give, but maybe you heard a teaching sometime down the road and somebody said that you should give. And so you've been giving ever since, but never really very happy about it. My advice is bring your heart back before the Lord. If you can't come to a place of really cheerfully giving to the Lord, it's probably better not to, because I don't think the offering is acceptable. Well, it's not what I think. We read last week that the offering is not acceptable in that case, because it needs to be given of a person's own free will and with a desire in their heart to give to the Lord. And so if you've been giving for reasons other than just you just want to say thank you to the Lord and you want to bless the kingdom of God and you want to bless people and on and on and on, then I would suggest you probably not give, because the motives are wrong in the first place and so forth. Notice that he says God loves a cheerful giver. If there isn't a sense of joy in our heart when we give, and we're really kind of thinking to ourselves, you know, I could really use this, then I think we need to reinvestigate why we're giving. What's behind it? What the motive is? Because I don't think it's doing you any good anyway, to be totally honest with you. And I would probably encourage you to keep your gift in that sort of a situation, because you know what? It's really not a gift. It's really not a gift. It's an obligation. And can I just get up on my soapbox just for a second, then I'll get back down, I promise. Please don't say pay tithes. I've said that before. Okay, I'll get down now. I hate that term. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard. When people say, well, I got to pay my tithe, my heart breaks. Because you pay your bills, you don't pay your tithes. To give to the Lord is a joy. At least it should be. It should be a delight. And if we're paying our tithes like you're paying your water bill or your electric bill or your mortgage or whatever, then there's a wrong attitude. There's a wrong attitude. It should be, I get to give to the Lord. I get to. He actually gives me an opportunity to give, and I know there's a blessing in it for me. I don't even know how it's going to exactly come, but I know it's there because the principle is there. He's laid out the principle, and I just accept it. And that's a privilege, you guys. It's not an obligation. It's a privilege. It's a precious, precious privilege. And so each man should give what he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And I love verse 8 that says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. I love that scripture because it says that as we give, and again, I'm not just talking about money here, you guys. But as we give of our time, give of ourselves, give of our compassion, give of our love, our exhortations and our encouragements and so forth, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you will overflow. And that's what Jesus said. That's what comes back to us. It's that pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing, abundant blessing of the Lord. As we give with the proper heart attitude, with an understanding that it's a delight and a privilege to give to the Lord and to God's people, as I understand that when I give to the Lord and so forth, God is able to make all grace abound, and He will. Because you can't outgive God. Verse 9, as it is written, and he's going to quote Psalm 112 here, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. And He says, now, He who supplies seed to the sower, you know, it all comes from God, and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now notice there, we have a different harvest, not a harvest that has anything to do with material gain, but a harvest of righteousness. See, he's talking now about the harvest of spiritual blessings in our lives. Spiritual blessings. Because, you know, that's really the promise that's given in the New Testament for the children of God. In the Old Testament, for the nation of Israel, it was a material blessing. There's no doubt about that. God said, I will bless you in the land. I will bless your crops. I'll bless your children. I'll bless you. I'll bless you. I'll bless you. I'll bless you in the land. But God did not give that promise to you and I in the New Testament. There are no promises in the New Testament specifically related to some kind of sense of material wealth. It's just not there. And what we are enjoying, though, are spiritual blessings. Now, that doesn't mean God's not going to take care of you, because He will. You know, I want you to remember what Jesus said. He said, you know, as He's teaching and He's calling attention to the birds, He says, guys, I want you to just, you know, take note here of the birds of the air, and they perch in the trees and this and that. He says, you know, you're never going to see one of those guys get an altar worrying about how he's going to try to make ends meet, you know, and getting the shakes and saying he's got to go, you know, take a second job in a new field, you know, or something like that, because we got to do this. We got to. I hear people all the time. And he says, you know, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't plant, you know. He says, yeah, your Heavenly Father takes care of them. And then he asks the question, aren't you worth more than many birds? And in another place, Jesus even said, do you know that not one bird can even fall to the ground without your Heavenly Father knowing about it? So why in the world are you all lathered up and concerned and worried and going sleepless at night because of the issues you're going through? Maybe it's because the wrong person's in charge of your finances. Maybe it's because you're the wrong person to be in charge of your giving. And I'm talking about all aspects of giving. You know, there comes a point in our lives where when we commit that to the Lord and say, you know, God, this is yours. This is yours. I'm just the steward of it. This is yours. And we begin to give as the Lord prompts our heart to give, and we do out of obedience to Him as His Spirit ministers those promptings to us. At that particular point, as we begin to honor the Lord with what He has given into our lives in terms of wealth and abilities and time and so forth, we can begin to entrust those things to God in such a way that that removes the tension and the pressure of me trying to get it done. You know, and this stressful, I mean, don't you hear stress? I mean, isn't that just the watchword of our time? I mean, isn't that just, everybody's talking about stress all the time. I mean, I'll tell you, you know what stresses me out? People talking about stress. It's all you hear from some people. Is they're talking about, how you doing? Well, I'm under a lot of stress. I go, ooh. But I don't think that's the way God intended us to live. Jesus said, and you, why do you worry about tomorrow? Why? He says, tomorrow will have enough worries of its own. Why do you worry? He says, you of little faith. Why don't you trust your Heavenly Father to take care of your needs? Why don't you know that He loves you and He cares for you in such a way that He will provide? God did not put you on this earth basically to say, now, get it done. Do what you gotta do there and get it done. Oh, what a horrible picture. God is looking for faithfulness out of His children. Faithfulness, yes. But this kind of a stress-filled existence where we're in charge of every step we take? No, I don't think that was part of God's plan for our lives. I think that's why Jesus went out of His way to call us people of little faith and to remind us that His love is such that if we entrust our lives to Him, He will take care of us. David made an interesting statement in the Psalms. He said, I was young, and now I'm old, and I have never seen one of God's children begging bread. And what he's talking about is simply the faithfulness of the Lord. We can get ourselves in all kinds of trouble, even as children of God, by trying to work out our problems in our own strength, our own wisdom, and our own ability. But as we just lay those things down and give as He lays it on our heart to give, and sometimes it's the last little bit you got. You know what I mean? I mean, I've heard so many wonderful stories from so many of you about God's provision. You know, in fact, Pastor Chuck even tells a story about a time before he even got married. He had just finished school, but he was going to go off to, I think it was like Milwaukee or something, to go do some extra classes, do something or whatever. And he wanted to go, and he felt the Lord leading him to go, but he didn't have the money to get there. In fact, he had $5 in his pocket, and that's what he had to his name, $5. And he went to some church meeting, and while he was there just kind of worshiping the Lord and whatever, the Lord prompted him to just give his $5, which was, again, everything he had to his name. And Chuck, I want you to give it all, you know. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense from a worldly standpoint, but he gave it all, just gave the whole thing. And so now he's got nothing, you know. He feels a direction from the Lord, but nothing, you know, no way to get there, at least in his own human sort of a way of putting it together. But God just began to orchestrate the circumstances. Turns out that he had been the witness of a car accident, and the insurance company called him and said, we need you to testify regarding this accident for our client. And he said, well, I can't because I'm scheduled to go to Milwaukee and start classes there. And they said, well, if you will stay just a few days extra and testify for us, we'll pay your way to Milwaukee. Well, there's that one taken care of. But, you know, as we step out in faith and be obedient to the Lord, even if it doesn't make sense, to our minds anyway. I mean, everything makes sense to God's way of thinking. But in our own minds, some of the things we do don't make a whole lot of sense. But God takes care of us. And He will continue to take care of His children as they trust in Him. So He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. I will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. And I'm going to tell you here as I get into verse 11, I don't like the NIV rendering of this verse. It says in the NIV, you will be made rich. And that's not necessarily wrong, but it's just that in our mentality of things today, when you hear the words made rich, what do you think of? You think of somebody hit the lottery, right? Right? I mean, they got the winning ticket. Or they had a family member die and leave them lots of money or something. That's not what this word means. I like much more what the New American Standard Bible or the New King James says, how they render this verse. It is, and you will be enriched. And that is what the word means, because it doesn't say, God is not promising He's going to make you rich. He's saying, however, He will enrich your life. All right? And it says He will enrich you in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, whether it deals with money or not. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And this service, he says in verse 12, that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. And he says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. He says, so you see, the gifts that you give are actually going to motivate people, move people to thank God and pray for you. Isn't that a wonderful sort of a return on your blessing? I mean, I like that. As we bless others, praise is given to God, and then the prayer goes back to us for giving and so forth. Got to tell you kind of just a little humorous story here, just real quickly before we read this last verse. I was listening to another pastor talking about the issue of giving and so forth, and he said, you know, sometimes you got to be careful. They were in a home fellowship group. He was leading the home fellowship group, and there was a guy in the fellowship group that was started telling about God's provision. He was all excited about God's provision, how he'd gone to the grocery store and hardly had any money to buy anything in the way of groceries. And he comes out of the grocery store and he's all kind of bummed out because he could only buy a couple of things that he needed. And lo and behold, there sitting next to his car was this grocery cart filled full of groceries. So he just put it in his car and drove off. And he was telling everybody, praise the Lord! You know, and somebody else at the grocery store is going, where'd I put that cart? Right? You know, you got to be careful, you know. But anyway. Verse 15 ends the chapter by saying, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, his indescribable gift of grace that enables us to be able to give. Amen. It's a privilege to give. So let's all check our hearts. Let's all check our motives. Why are we giving? Why are we giving?